course of this week, my my voice has been in and out a little bit, so hopefully it's going to be in this morning. But if it goes out, y'all bear with me. It is a joy to be here with you this morning. Each time I get to do this, it's just a sweet thing to gather together, to sing praises, to dig into God's Word. This morning we're going to be in Psalm 119. It's really sweet that several things in the share time all kind of go right along with what we're going to look at here in a little bit. But some background for those of you who may not be aware is early this year, all of the men in the church started working through Psalm 119 as like a daily meditation. We were challenged to meditate on about a verse a day and work our way through Psalm 119. And I think one of the main goals of that exercise is that Psalm 119 is all about God's Word. And so as we're chewing on Psalm 119 regularly, it's going to help us grow in our posture and our attitude as we dig into the rest of God's Word. So my goal for our time this morning is that all of you would take a peek with me in the Psalm 119. We're going to look at a slice of it. We're going to look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And the focus of our time this morning is rightly engaging or interacting with God's Word. What do we do with God's Word? How do we engage with it or interact with it? And my hope is that this will fuel our collective study and engaging with God's Word. Our outline for this morning is we're going to do a brief overview of Psalm 119. Then we're going to look at two requirements for rightly engaging with God's Word. And then we will look at two benefits of rightly engaging with God's Word. So overview, requirements, and benefits. With that, let me read our text for us, and then we will dive in. So this is Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning as your people. God, thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in your word. Thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, that we can read and study and talk about and speak. Lord, thank you for this gift. Thank you that you didn't just leave us in darkness, but you have given us light in your word. I pray that you would bless our time this morning, Lord, that you would show us more of yourself. Lord, that we would see your beauty, your glory. God, that we would rejoice in you and in your word. Lord, give me grace to speak clearly. Lord, give us hearts to receive what you want to teach us today. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first, we'll take a moment to do kind of a brief overview of Psalm 119. So Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's really big, and it's all about God's Word. If you spend any amount of time in Psalm 119, you'll see that there are lots of words that the psalmist uses for the word. lots of words for the word. These include law, testimonies, ways, precepts, commandments, statutes, rules. Sometimes he just refers to the word, your word. We could spend a long time considering each of these individually and its nuances. But this morning, we're going to zoom out a little bit and just consider the bigger picture. I think it's really important for us to see the context of this psalm and how the psalmist is talking about God's word. So, the context of the whole psalm, all 176 verses, is a prayer addressed to God. A quote that I think is helpful for us here is from a guy named Derek Kidner. Speaking of Psalm 119, he says, "Every reference here to Scripture, without exception, relates it explicitly to its author. Every verse from verse 4 to the end is a prayer for affirmation addressed to him, addressed to the author." So the entire point of the psalm is that as we engage and interact with God's word, we're actually engaging and interacting with God himself, the author. And as we continue through our time this morning, it's going to be really important that we hold on to that. God's word is pointing us to God himself. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how better to get to know someone's heart than to listen to what they say and interact with their words? If we want to know God's heart, then we should be all about seeing what he has said in his word. Every law, every testimony, every commandment, all of his word that we have, it's worth so much. It's full of glory. It's valuable to us. We should engage with it because through it, that's how we get to know the author, God himself. So with that, let's consider some of the principles that we see here. So first, we're going to look at two requirements for rightly engaging or interacting with God's word. And the first requirement that we see in verses 9 through 16 is a seeking heart. I think this goes right along with the verse that Sam shared during the share time, seeking him with our whole heart. The psalmist says this multiple times throughout Psalm 119, this idea of I'm seeking you with everything that I have. We see this explicitly in verse 10, where the psalmist says, "With my whole heart I seek you." And throughout the whole psalm, it's clear that he greatly desires to know God and his word more. We see echoes of this also where he says that he desires not to wander from God's commandments. He's asking God in verse 12 to teach him his statutes. We see this heart that is hungry for knowing God's word, a seeking heart. The psalmist is not going to God's word like it's a chore or a to-do list item. His heart is in it. He wants this. He's craving this. He uses some examples later in the psalm where he's saying that he wants God's word more than he wants sleep or food or money. He sees this as vital. He has a heart that longs for God's word, that's longing for God. And so a question that we should ask ourselves is, do I seek God with my whole heart? Am I seeking his word with my whole heart? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that apart from Christ, this is not our default setting. We don't come with a heart that is just hungry for God's word. Consider in Psalm 14, verse 2, it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." So the psalmist is saying, like, God's looking down on the earth. Is there anybody that's seeking me? And in verse 3, it says, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Apart from Christ, our default as sinners is the opposite of seeking God. We'll seek anything and everything other than God. We'll seek the pleasures of the world. We'll wallow in our sin. But we don't seek after God, certainly not with our whole heart. But of course, the good news for us today is that God didn't just leave us in our wandering ways. He didn't just leave us stuck, not seeking Him. Instead, He made a way for us to get new hearts, for us to get hearts that want to seek Him. Consider these verses from Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. That's Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. This is God addressing His people and the condition of their hearts. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So God promises here that He's going to make a way for sinners who don't seek Him, who have these hearts of stone that are incapable of seeking Him. He's going to make a way for us to get new hearts, what He calls a heart of flesh. So how does God do this? How does He offer this? If we fast forward to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is giving his sermon at Pentecost, he tells the crowd at the end of the sermon that they say, what must we do to be saved? And in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promised Holy Spirit that Ezekiel was talking about back in Ezekiel 36. If we repent of our sins and we put our trust in Christ, He promises that He'll give us His Spirit. He'll give us new hearts that are able to seek Him. In Christ, we now have the capacity to seek Him in His Word. A heart that desires to know Him. If we repent of our sins and trust in Christ's death and His resurrection, He will give us His Holy Spirit, and He can transform our selfish and wicked hearts into new hearts that want to seek Him, that want to engage with His Word. They're able to do these things. So a question that we all have to answer is, have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you have a heart that's seeking after the Lord? And if the answer to that question is no, you haven't done that yet, then I would invite you to do that. Talk with me about that. Talk with a member here. Now, by God's grace, many of us have put our trust in Christ. We do have hearts that are able to seek the Lord. But a follow-up question is, maybe your heart has grown cold. Maybe you have been tempted to wander or have been distracted, like Steve shared about a moment ago. So maybe you're not seeking the Lord like you should or like you could. So if that's you this morning, then what would it look like for you to throw off whatever's entangling you? What would it look like for you to seek the Lord again? So the first requirement that we looked at was a seeking heart, a transformed heart. But the second requirement for rightly engaging with God's Word is action. And this may go without saying, but how can we rightly interact with God's Word? We actually have to put forth effort to interact with it, to engage with it. we have to move beyond just a heart issue to actually acting, to taking steps in faith. We must engage with God's word in faith, trusting that by digging into and interacting with God's word, that we'll actually get to engage with God himself. Now, in verses 9 through 16 of this psalm, we see several examples of ways that we can interact with God's word. And so I'm going to run through these kind of rapid fire, fast paced. This is not meant to be exhaustive, but rather just to give an idea of ways that we can interact with God's word. So the first way that we see in verses 9 through 16 that we can interact with God's word is to guard with it. In verse 9, the psalmist declares that a young man can keep his way pure by guarding it according to God's word. The word that's used here for guarding, the Hebrew word, it shows up over 120 times in Psalm 119. So it's used a lot. And the idea of guarding here is like to keep watch or to give heed. So at Claremont, something that we've talked about, I think, a lot over the last couple of years is thinking biblically about things, about what's going on in our lives, about the world around us. And I think this idea of guarding our way according to God's word falls right in line with thinking biblically. A way that we could ask it, a way that we could frame it is, as we observe the world around us, are we holding up our lives, the things that we're seeing, world events, whatever it is, are we holding up all of that and looking at it through the lens of God's word? Are we giving heed to our lives according to God's word? Are we keeping watch on our ways by looking at them through the lens of God's word? Another way that we could ask this, kind of the converse, is, are there any areas of your life that you're not guarding according to God's word? Are there any areas where you haven't been shining the light of God's word in thinking about a decision that needs to be made or a way that you're spending your time? What parts of your life may be untouched right now from God's word? And what would it look like to apply God's word to that? So the first one was guarding. The next one is store up. We see this in verse 11, where the psalmist has stored up God's word in his heart. And the idea here of store up is to hide something. And it has a connotation of you're storing up something of value. You're hiding something of value. I think other versions use the word, have translated this, I've treasured up God's word in my heart. So do we see God's word as something that we treasure up, something of great value that we're storing in our hearts? Is it so precious to you that you want to hide it down in your heart, that you value it? Not just in your mind, not just learning the words, not just going through exercises, but actually having it in your heart, loving it, embracing it, enjoying it. Like the verse that Forrest shared earlier from Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them. It's like I'm eating this, like, or I'm storing this up, treasuring it in my heart like it's a delicious meal that's giving me what I need and that I can enjoy. While I think that this idea of storing up, I think it encompasses memorizing God's word, but I think it's more than just rote memorization. It's more than just, yeah, I learned a bunch of verses and I can regurgitate the information. It's I know it in my head and I love it in my heart. And so now I can start to apply it. I can start to guard with it. So we had guarding, we had store up. Next we have declare, or speaking. We see this in verse 13. He says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. So he's moved now from just an internal, I love it, I'm evaluating things with it, I'm hiding it, I'm storing it in my heart. Now he's talking about it. He wants to tell other people about it. He's actually speaking it. It's in his heart and it's on his lips. And so some questions that we could think about here is, how much time do I spend speaking God's word? On a given week, how much of God's word is coming out of my mouth? In my marriage, with my kids, in my workplace, think of all the areas and spheres of life where you're interacting with people, all the things you talk about on a given week. Are you speaking God's word? Consider this verse from Ecclesiastes 12:11. It says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." So here, the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying that the words of the wise that have been given by one shepherd, so God, this chief shepherd has given us these collected sayings. He's given us his word. He gives a picture of that they're like nails, that a craftsman who knows what he's doing with it can drive firmly fixed nails and use them to build things or fix things or strengthen things. Do we think of God's word like, man, I've got a bunch of nails in my tool belt and I'm ready to go do work and build and fix and strengthen? Next, in verse 15, he says, "I will meditate on your precepts." So meditate, and then he says, "Fix my eyes on your ways." The idea here for meditate is it's this idea of musing on something, of being absorbed in thought about something. I'm going to focus my mind, my mental energy. I'm going to chew on this. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to break it down and look at it. I'm going to dig into it. Focusing on God's word, meditating on God's word to gain understanding, to learn it. Also, when he says that he's fixed his eyes on God's ways, the idea of fixing eyes here, it's actually the same word in Job chapter 39. At the end of Job, God is telling Job about a bunch of different creatures in his creation, and he gives the example of an eagle that is that's like perched way up on the rock, but then he's like seeking out his prey, you know, far away. That's the idea of fixing his eyes. And I mean, if you've ever been up close or seen any kind of, you know, big raptor bird, if those things ever stare at you, you talk about something being locked in with its eyes, fixing its eyes on something. I was looking it up, and it's like, I think an eagle's vision is like six times a human's. So we're talking about some serious focus, seriously locking in on something and ready to go after something. So have we fixed our eyes on God's word like that? Or are we susceptible to distractions? Are there things that are grabbing our attention? The news, things at work, a new hobby, whatever it may be. The next action that we see is in verse 16. The psalmist says, "I will delight in your statutes." And the idea of delight here is not a passive, like, this thing is delighting me, but it's I'm delighting myself in. Like, I'm doing something. I'm moving towards this, ready to delight myself, or expecting delight out of this. It's an active, not a passive delight. I'm seeking to delight myself in God's word. I think a good question that we could ask here is, whenever I come to God's word, whether it's whether it's in a corporate gathering like this or when I'm reading it for myself on any given day or whatever the situation, is my heart postured to be delighted in it? Am I expecting to be delighted in it? To be delighted by it? Am I expecting, am I expecting pleasure from being in God's Word? And then just one last action that we see here is in verse 16, where the psalmist says, "I will not forget your word." And so we see here he's got a resolve to remember God's word. And I think based on the other things that we've seen, he loves it. He's speaking it. He's guarding with it. He's meditating on it, all of these things. And so he's resolving. He's like, I don't want to forget this. Now, I recognize running through a big list like that of actions and ways that we can interact with God's word, that can feel, especially to the more task-oriented among us, that can feel like a lot of, oh man, Pete's throwing out all of this stuff and now I need to figure out how I'm going to do all of these things tomorrow and what do I need? And that's not, maybe someone's here and needs to do that, but that's not what I'm aiming for here. I think the heart here and the goal here is, don't see this as like a laundry list of things that you just need to start doing, so that you add them to your planner so you can check them off your list. But rather think of these things in light of what we talked about at the beginning, that each of these things, in pursuing these actions, these are things that we can do, that if we do them in faith, we'll get to see more of God. We'll get to interact with Him more. We'll get to see more of His heart. We don't want to separate going to God's Word and digging into God's Word and learning His Word and speaking His Word from all of this is just to point us towards Him, to help us see Him more, to fellowship with Him more, to enjoy Him more. So as you consider these things, as you spend time in Psalm 119 or in these specific verses, pray about these things. Maybe you pick one of these actions that you could focus on in a new way or in a fresh way. Maybe there's one that God has brought to mind this morning, and I would encourage you, lean into it. Maybe there's a practical step that you could take on Tuesday morning when I sit down to read the Bible, I'm going to pray and ask God to give me a new sense of delight in reading His Word. Or maybe it means, getting some note cards that you can write some verses on that's going to help you store up God's Word in your heart more. But my encouragement to you is that whatever the Lord puts on your heart, go after it in faith and be confident that if you seek the Lord in His Word, that you will find more and more of Him there. So we've looked at two requirements. We looked at a seeking heart and action. Now let's consider two benefits for rightly engaging with God's Word. So let's say we do these things. We have a transformed heart. We're leaning in and we're actively engaging with God's Word. What should we expect? What can we expect? What do we see in these verses as benefits? And the first one that I think we see clearly in our verses this morning is holiness, a transformed life. We see this first off in verse 9. So the psalmist asks, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." And I think it's encouraging that he asks a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? And he doesn't. The answer is not, he can't. No, it's by guarding it according to your word. If we do these things, if we guard according to his word, if we're leaning into his word, if we're actively seeking the Lord in his word, he can help us walk in purity. He can help us walk in holiness and in godliness. It will lead to a transformed life. We see it again in verse 11 when he talks about storing up God's word in his heart. Why does he say that? He says, I have stored up your word in my heart, not so that he can, you know, do long recitations of scripture, but that I might not sin against you. And I think the heart here that we see here is that with God's word, we have a powerful and effective weapon to walk in holiness and in godliness. If you have received a new heart, if you're in Christ, if you've been given his spirit, like Ezekiel talked about, like Peter talked about in Acts, then God's word is an effective tool to help you live a godly life. So by rightly engaging with God's word, now we truly have the capacity to walk in obedience to his commands. If we have a heart that's seeking him, we now have the capacity to obey him and to have a transformed life. In the verses that we read earlier in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, he said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So now we have the capacity to obey him. Now we have the ability to fight sin. Apart from Christ, we're slaves of sin. We can't do anything about it. It's our master. But in Christ, and armed with his word, now we have an effective tool to fight back against sin and Satan. An example that came to mind as I was thinking through this is the current conflict that's going on between Russia and Ukraine. So Russia decides they want to take over Ukraine, and Russia's got this big, bad army, and they have a lot of tanks. They have this, you know, feared tank force, and Ukraine doesn't have a lot of tanks. And I think initially in the conflict, most like experts would say Ukraine probably doesn't stand a chance against these vast Russian tanks. And something that has been pretty amazing to see is that Western governments and the U.S. have been sending the Ukrainians a bunch of like shoulder-launched missile systems, what you might think of as a bazooka or a rocket launcher. And the crazy thing about these weapons is that pretty much any average guy or any a woman, anybody, they can set this thing on their shoulder, aim it at a tank, learn how to push the button, and an average Joe can take down a whole tank. And it transforms the whole dynamic of the battle. And so that may seem like a silly example, but with God's word, the average Christian with God's word has this crazy, effective, powerful weapon to fight against sin. This is encouraging for me, because it's not about, oh, I've got all my ducks in a row and I'm an expert and I'm all... No, it's, I may be weak, but God's word is strong. God's word is effective. It's powerful for helping us fight back against sin, for helping us think biblically about the world around us and the things going on or decisions that we have to make. I love this example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. He goes out to the wilderness. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan himself comes to him and tempts him. And what weapon does Jesus choose to fight off Satan himself in the wilderness? He goes to the exact same law that we have here. He's the one who spoke the universe into existence. And he could just tell Satan to buzz off. But instead, he goes to the written word of God, the same laws and commands and statutes that we have here. And the way that it ends is Satan leaves. Satan loses. So we should be confident that when we're fighting sin, when we're pursuing holiness, when we're trying to make decisions, whatever it is in our lives that we're trying to apply God's word to, we can be confident that it is effective. It is effective for holiness and for transforming our lives. Now, a caveat here is that I don't think what this is saying is that we're going to achieve, you know, a level of sinlessness in this life. He's not insinuating that, you know, if you memorize enough scripture or you study enough that you'll, you know, hit a new level where you just don't ever sin again. But no, what he's talking about is that if we do these things in faith, if we lean into God's word in faith, if we've received a new heart and we're seeking after God now, that he's going to grow us in these things. We're going to see a transformed life. We're going to see fruit. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but it means that we are going to look more and more like Jesus. So the first benefit was holiness or a transformed life. And the last benefit that we see here is delight. And we see this clearly in verse 14, where the psalmist says, "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." Now, this word delight is a different word than the one we looked at earlier, where he says, "I will delight myself in." This delight is like a, I'm just exulting. The word literally has this idea of like I'm jumping for joy, like I'm giddy about something. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah 62:5, talking about how the groom is rejoicing over his new bride. So this isn't like, you know, I was looking at my phone and I saw some funny meme and I chuckled at it. You know, this is like, man, I just got married and I'm enjoying like being with my wife, or I think of, you know, the children among us when they get a new thing or they get a treat and you just see this kind of unrestrained laughter and excitement over things. That's I think what's more in view here. Delighting in God's word. And the psalmist says here that he gives this comparison, as much as in all riches. Like, I'm delighting in God's word as much as in all riches. And, I mean, imagine if tomorrow morning Warren Buffett knocked on your door and said, "Hey, you know, I've been thinking, here's $50 billion. JB, here's $50 billion. Enjoy it." You know, what would that would change JB's life. You know, would you cry happy tears? It's hard to wrap our mind around what we would do with that. What I would do with that. And that may seem like a silly example, but it's the example that the psalmist uses. He's like, man, if somebody gave me all the riches I could imagine, whatever that delight would look like, that's how I'm delighting in God's word. That's how pleasing it is to be in God's word. And here I think we can ask, okay, so why? Why can we delight in God's word like this? How can it bring us that kind of pleasure? And that takes us right back to where we started. And that's, as we engage with God's word, as we dig into God's word, as we're seeking to know and speak and store up and guard and do all these things with God's word, we get to see more of God. We get to see more of his heart. We learn more of what he's like. We learn what he loves and what he hates. We get to see more of his beauty and more of his glory. We get to learn more about what he has given us in Christ, what he's done for us at the cross, what we have in the gospel, the hope that we have for the future, like we've talked about in Daniel. You know, we won't know all the specifics, but we know that he's going to come back and that he's going to win and that we're going to get to be with him forever. We get to see all of these riches, all of these wonderful things in God's word. And what we see of the psalmist here is that he's tasted this. The whole context of the psalm is this prayer of he's digging into God's word, but his eyes are fixed on God. And the more that he gets of God's word, the more that he knows God. And the more that he knows God, the more joy and delight that it brings him. And so when we come to God's word, again, whether it's hearing teaching publicly or in a small group discussion, or you know, if you're listening to the radio or a podcast, or if you're just reading it for yourself, are you expecting to be delighted in God's word? Do you have a heart that's expecting to receive pleasure and joy from knowing God's word and from meeting with God and his word? We've looked at some requirements for rightly engaging with God's word. We've looked at a couple of benefits from rightly engaging with God's word. And as far as application goes, I want to be cautious about giving some specific application point. I think the applications here are pretty broad. We've talked about heart issues. We've talked about you know, practical application type things that you could do. So consider those. And I think my biggest encouragement to start thinking about application would be, first off, to pray. Pray and ask God what he would have you do with these things. Is there an area of your life that he's showing you need to grow in these things, or in interacting with his word? And really, even before that, I would encourage you to pray and give thanks to God for giving us his word. We should worship him for revealing himself in his word. And then pray, yeah, and ask him, God, what do you want me to do with these things? My hope and prayer for us is that we would be a people who know and love God's word, so that we would know and love God himself. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you for the examples that we have. Lord, for inspiring this psalmist to write down this gigantic poem that is just exalting to you and to your word. God, thank you for the truths that we see about you. Thank you that we get to know you more and more as we come to your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. That you would help us as we think about these things, as we study them for ourselves. Lord, as we seek to apply them to our lives. God, that you would show us how we should respond. Lord, individually and in our groups, and Lord, in our homes. But Lord, I ask that you would help us to see more of you. Lord, that you would give us hearts that rest in you, that are delighting in you. And Lord, that you would receive glory in us. We ask all this in